Book of 1 Peter, please. Book of 1 Peter. Let's pray. Father God, we are an imperfect church. And I'm an imperfect vessel to communicate your word. But the word in front of us is perfect. Your spirit is perfect, and the gospel is. And that's what gives us hope today. Not us. You. And I pray we see your word work now in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What Peter is writing about is beginning to take shape now. Some of the themes have been introduced for us. He's called us something already. It's really shaped who we are. It reminds us of who we are. I mean, he just jumps right into the book and calls us. Here's this phrase. You are elect exiles. 1 Peter 1. We've used the word instead of exiles. You are chosen foreigners. Basically, Peter's starting this book just diving right in and saying, don't forget, you're a foreigner. Where you live is not where you belong, is what he's saying. He says, you're not from around here. He's reminding us kind of how I feel when I go visit my in-laws down south in Georgia. And I stop for gas and I get out of the car. And my lack of a southern accent and my lack of a coat when it's 50 degrees makes people look at me and say, wait a minute, you must not be from around here. And I'm like, you're right, I'm not from around here. And that's what Paul's saying. Christians, you're foreigners. You're not from around here. Now, in some way, he's trying to encourage us by saying, this isn't your home. Some of you guys laughed a couple of weeks ago when I stared my stick figure here. I'm a visual person, so sometimes visuals help me. And every time I've gotten to this, like, you are a foreigner, I'm just picturing a guy with one of those name tags on. You know, I hate name tags, but that's what I just picture. Hi, I'm a foreigner, kind of a name tag. Now, if you're truly a foreigner in another country, you don't need to wear a name tag that says you're a foreigner, okay? It's just obvious, usually. But Peter's pushing us to say, here, don't forget who you are. You're not from around here. You belong somewhere else. You have a different citizenship, a different country, a different world, a different home. Now that begs the question, right? Where am I from then? Because I've only lived here. Like, this is all I know, and you're telling me I'm a foreigner and I belong somewhere else. And Peter tells us that. Verse number 4, he says, you have an inheritance. It is incorruptible. It ain't going anywhere. It's kept for you in heaven. So he says, you're a foreigner, and you actually have a citizenship lined up for you in heaven right now. Are we getting excited now? This is all good stuff. Now, how did that happen? That is what we've been wrestling with for the last 2 weeks. Verses 3 through 12 tell us how we became a foreigner to this world. I'm not going to re-preach 2 weeks of sermons. But if you remember some of the phrases he used, verse 3, great mercy, cause to be born again, a living hope, the outworking of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. He is saying, wait a minute here, you are a foreigner by God's mercy, causing you to be born again to a new identity, a new life, a new hope that is alive in you through Jesus Christ. This is who you are right now, Christian. You're a foreigner. Now here's the tension. We live life right here. Right now. We're foreigners far more than just being a tourist. A tourist kind of has it easy. I mean, you're there for a week, 2 weeks, you know you're headed home soon. Your immersion into your new culture is a guided tour guide through the city. Maybe you're going to go to the local restaurant that just happens to be right by the hotel. a foreigner where we are in this world. We live here. We're planted here. We work for the advancement of God's kingdom right here, even though we know this isn't home. We're headed somewhere else. To make matters worse or make matters harder, Peter even says, well, you're here in this world, you're going to have trials. In fact, there's going to be various trials that pop up from time to time. This is the tension of the moment we're in right now. Because in this moment right here, where we're in this world with these trials heaped upon us, with this kind of wrestle, knowing that we're looking forward to heaven, there's a natural temptation in this moment. Because it's hard to be a foreigner. It's difficult. It's difficult to not fit. It's difficult to feel the tension, the weight of knowing you're not at your final point. Sometimes it's so simple. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad went on a lot of mission trips. Brazil, Ecuador, Grenada, in India. Every time he went, he'd always have one suitcase that was designated simply to bring our American missionaries' taste from home. I remember when he went to Germany, he had a suitcase filled with peanut butter jars, Oreo cookies, and Pop-Tarts. I think I remember that specific suitcase because I was hoping he'd forget it, and I'd score a suitcase full of peanut butter and Oreos. But it's just that simple reminder. They're not home, and they long for the tastes and the comforts of their home. There's a tension. I'm alone here. And there's this tension that we feel in the world because we live in a world that we are foreigners to. Some of you feel it today. Some of you are the only ones in your family today in a church service, and you're going to go home, and you will feel the slight tension of being a foreigner in this world. Some of you are going to feel it at work this week. The conversations are going to go in a direction that prick your conscience. And you're not going to join in with everybody else, and you feel cut off. And you say, yeah, I know what you mean, Peter, about being a foreigner. Some of you know the weight. You watch the news, you see the education, you see the train, your professor's lecture, and you say, this is not who I am. I live by a different truth, a different identity. I have a different home and citizenship. I'm a foreigner. Last night I was scrolling through my Twitter feed, and I saw a testimony of an individual this week in Canada who was beaten up because he was professing a biblical ethic about morality. You end up in the hospital. There is a tension to being a foreigner when you're different than the world around you. And it produces a temptation. There's two opposite ends of this temptation. One, you could have a temptation to lose hope, to despair, to just let me give up. I'm tired of the trials. I'm tired of feeling cut off. I'm tired of being alone. Let me I give up. We feel that sometimes. There's the temptation of blending in. Let me just conform. If I look like, act like, love like, talk like everybody else around me, then I don't have to feel the tension anymore. And I can conform to the world around me, and I'll be okay then. We've gotten to the point where Peter has told you, this is who you are. I've told you how you've gotten there. And now he's going to say, okay, now, how are you going to live as a foreigner in the world God's placed you? Because he knows the temptation that we face on a daily basis because of who we are in Christ to either give into the world or to despair our relationship with God. And Peter's going to push us back now and say, wait a minute here. You are a foreigner. Now make sure you live properly as a foreigner. Would you read with me? Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. With all the temptations we face, because we live as foreigners in this world, Peter pushes us back and says, keep hoping for home through your holy living. Now, I know some of you guys like to take notes. You got your handout in front of you. You can just scribble through all those notes, okay? Because that's not the outline I'm preaching. That went to the printers on Friday. My sermon's gone through two more editions since that time. That's not uncommon. Last week I preached my fourth edition outline, okay? It changes all the way until I get up to the pulpit. So if you just want to follow along this morning, I'm going to give you three words. Three words. Hope. Head. Holiness. You know where we're at. Our first word is hope. This is what the passage builds off of. Hope for the grace that is coming. Verse number 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober minded. He's kind of telling us how we can have this hope. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed to you, the coming of Jesus Christ. Set your hope upon this. Lock your hope into this. But before we get to this word hope, or setting our hope upon the future grace that is coming, there's an important word I want you to see. The word is therefore. Look at how verse 13 begins. Therefore. These are vital words in Scripture. Now, what he just did with that therefore is saying, you better stop because I'm building off of what I just said. This is how we get ourselves in trouble sometimes when we just jump into a passage and pick our favorite verse out. Because those verses weren't just written in a vacuum. It was building an argument. And Peter's been doing that. He's been building an argument. He's been saying, guess what? Because of what God has done for you, because you're a recipient of mercy, because God has made you born again, Christian, because you have living hope, because you have an inheritance in heaven, because you've been bought by Jesus Christ, therefore, I'm going to call you to do something now. We would wreck our spirituality if we just jumped to the command. If all we read is, you need to do this. Sometimes that's all we take our spirituality to be. Do this, do this, don't do this. And we read Scripture along those lines. All right, you need to do better. And yes, we're not perfect. We need some do's in Scripture. But every command in Scripture is based upon the grace of God poured into our lives to give us the means to do the do. This is why I'm saying this is so crucial that you get the foundation. If you haven't been here for a few weeks, I need you to hear what God has already done, Christian, for you. Or all you're going to get is, you need to have hope today, go get busy. That's works righteousness. That's you do better. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is you have been wonderfully transformed. So live in the power of the gospel that he has given to you as you're changed. Set your hope fully, completely, because what God has already given you is hope in your life. Peter's saying, you worn down, you despairing Christians, you who are tired living as a foreigner in this world, you need to have hope. Look to the future hope that you have. Jesus Christ is coming back. Verse number 13, In what way do I get grace in the future? How does Jesus Christ's return bring me grace? I think too often we just take that word grace and we think about Jesus Christ and salvation and the cross and we say amen and we're done. How does Jesus Christ's return give me grace? If I am saved and new, when Jesus Christ returns, I get a glorified body. Do I deserve that? No. I deserve my broken down body, and some of us make it even more broken down by how we treat it. We deserve that. I am given a brand new body. That's grace. I get a home with God. That's grace. I get a crown. That's grace. I get sin's curse removed and its presence obliterated out of my life. That is grace. I get to realize the unity I have in faith with Jesus Christ and all of God's people as children of God. That is grace. That's what Peter's saying. Wait a minute, Christians. I hear you. You're living as foreigners. You're beat up. You're worn down. This is hard. Don't despair. Set your hope. Lock it in. Tie it tight down to the grace that you're going to get someday when Jesus Christ shows up. You got hope in that right now. Keep living for it. We need this word hope. Hope is the difference between simply going through the motions of the Christian life and actually striving for something. I mean, not having the hope of the finish line, of Christ's return, of transformation, of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, destines us to despair, to pointlessness. The struggles of life then wear us down. We shut off emotionally and just go through day to day on autopilot. Have hope. There's a cycle I've referenced going to the gym the last few years. I've learned there's a cycle in the gym. It's March, so we've done another cycle now. Invariably, every January, there's a whole new fresh group of faces that come in. So in our gym, and I think this is just like, it has to be in every gym. It's just kind of one of those staples you have. When you walk in the door, there's a whole bunch of before and after pictures. Okay? You know, you got the before picture, and invariably it's bad lighting. The person's frowning. You know, they're just frumpy clothes. And then you get the before picture. I mean, the after picture, and they're smiling, and you look and you're probably like, you're sucking in a little bit, but I think you lost weight too and you look better. And you get some of the crazy ones. Like, you know, this guy lost 80 pounds and he looks like Chuck Norris now. And this was only 2 weeks of here being here. And everyone comes in like, I'm here for that right there. That's the one I want right there. And they come in all excited. And for like 3 weeks, it's impossible for me to get a treadmill. You just kind of wait in line. Because everybody is they're getting changed this year. Some of you guys are laughing because you go to your own gyms and you know how this one plays out. Invariably, by Valentine's Day, I can have my pick of any workout equipment I want. Some people just give up. They lose hope. They've stepped on the scale enough in the new year to realize this is just who I am. Some people still keep coming, though. I watch them. The people who, you know, beginning of the year, I mean, they were sprinting the last mile. They'd be the kind of people in the back, like yelling with the last rep on the bench press. They're the ones who were overdoing it, and the next day couldn't even walk because they were just, well, I'm going to get in shape in one day here. And they're still coming, but now they're kind of, well, they're doing more walking sessions than running sessions. They're doing more time by the water fountain. They're doing more talking about working out than actually they're doing the working out. And I have to laugh. I've literally seen people. So my gym tracks attendance with your key fob. So you beep in. They know you've been there. Sometimes there's awards if you have really good attendance. I have literally seen people beep in, walk in the door, count about to 10 seconds, walk back out, and go to Home Depot. And they paid for the right to beep into that door. They have lost hope of being transformed. May still be going through the steps, but not with the same heart. This is why we need this word hope. Because it is so easy for us when we lose hope that we continue maybe with the same practices. We'll check in. We'll check back out. We'll read. Our eyes will glance through the pages. But we've lost hope of being transformed. And it shows in our despair. Peter says, I know you're a foreigner. I know you're not what you are going to be someday. I know it's a hostile world at times. I know it can beat you up. Fix your hope. Fix your hope that one day it will all be new. Fix your hope that one day you will be home. We need this word hope. Because there's times we despair. There are times we get distracted. Look back at verse number 13 again. Set your hope. Maybe we need more so the word fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. See, we live in this world that they want to divide our hope so much. We are told to hope in this and that. Every commercial, every pop-up ad on the computer tells me to have a hope somewhere other than Jesus Christ. And we run after it. We hope in people and things that at best are still imperfect and broken. And at best, will give us temporary satisfaction. Set your hope fully upon the grace of Christ's return. Now here's a big question. How? I love this passage because it's so practical. It doesn't just tell you what to do. It tells you how to do it. I think there's so much in our lives, we just get into this kind of like, okay, I know I need to do it. And we try really hard, but we're unclear of even how to get from point A to point B. I need more hope. How do I have more hope? He tells us our second word. First word, hope. Second word, head. A heart that hopes for future grace flows from a head that holds on to truth. The battle begins in our minds, in our head. Look back at verse 13. Some of you are like, we're still in the same verse? Yeah, we're still in the same verse. Set your hope fully upon the grace that's to be revealed to you. Okay, you got that one? How? He already began to allude to it. He already laid the foundation for it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. He places the weight of this call upon the mind and how we think. This is the trap we fall into. We know some things need to change in our life. The Holy Spirit, God's word, like, poof, right there. I should get less angry. I shouldn't buy as much, use my money wisely. I should not be so lazy. I shouldn't do that. And we walk out saying, okay, I got this do list now. I've got to do all these things. And we think our battle is simply the outward action of doing it. And we don't realize the battle was fought for days in our minds before any outward action ever happened. That's what he's getting to. Prepare your minds for action. If I simply focus upon the don't do this. So if I come to the conclusion, it'd be a sad conclusion, but if I came to the conclusion that I should eat less peanut M&Ms or drink less peanut butter milkshakes from Jumbo's, that'd be a sad life if I had to go there. But all I thought was about the action. And so every morning I wake up and say, okay, don't give in and eat the crunchy, peanut buttery, chocolatey goodness of peanut M&Ms. Don't give in to heaven in a cup peanut butter milkshake that's so thick it collapses the straw. They don't open yet, so we're okay. I can't even make it there right now. And we just bang into our lives, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Eventually, what will I do? I'll order a large, enjoy it, and feel guilty in 2 minutes. And then think I better go to the gym again. Because we place the battle purely upon the action. What do I need to do? I need to change my thinking. That's why I look at calories. That's why I step on the scale every morning. I am changing my thinking about the action I want to change. Prepare your mind for action. Christian, we are every day in battle. If you read this phrase when Peter wrote it, if you're one of the first recipients of this phrase, you would have read something along the lines of, gird up the loins of your mind. We read that phrase now, we're like, you want me to do what with my loins? I mean, literally it was the picture of, if you were going to do some hard work, you would take your long flowing robes and you would gather them up and cinch them into your belt so you could get down to business. If I want to do the phrase today, I would literally be saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind because we got some hard work to do now. Action. Prepare for action. What he's getting at, what he's pushing us to see here is you better get ready. Because you are going to face a world that's going to attack your hope, to distract your hope. You, in your own heart, are a factory of idols. They're going to pull you away from a hope in Jesus Christ. So you better take stock of the action you are headed to today and prepare yourself for it. I am scared how much we wake up and make the assumption that we live in a friendly environment, in a world that wants us to live for God. We wake up like it's peacetime. 1 Peter 5 is going to tell me, you better be sober because you have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, and today he's seeking to devour. And we can hear the warning here, and Peter says, you got that warning? So you better get ready right now in how you think. In this moment. So how do I get myself ready to how to think? Be sober minded. Now we know the phrase sober. We think of sober as the opposite of being drunk, right? Drunk is I have lost control of my actions because something else is controlling me in this moment. So sober is I have control in this moment. So what Peter is saying is, you prepare yourself by controlling how you think and what you think about. Now I got to connect some dots. So if you're like zooming in and out of this sermon here, this time in the Word, and you're thinking like, I'm really mad. Somebody took an hour of my sleep today, and I wonder what I'm going to eat for lunch today, and peanut butter milkshakes do sound good. If you're doing that number, you're going to miss how all these pieces of the puzzle fit together now. We lose hope because we lose control of the conversation that happens in our heads on a daily basis. We have this struggle in our lives that we're talking to ourselves all day long. Some of you are like, I don't want to admit that. You are. We all are. You're carrying on a conversation with yourself all day long. You're telling yourself stuff. I mean, there are sometimes we tell ourselves flat out lies. And we drink it in. What's the point? This is hopeless. No one loves me. I fail. We tell ourselves lies all the time. This is what I need to complete my life. If I could just knock this one out, I mean, if I had that, I'd be happy now. This time it will satisfy me. You catching some of the lies? We chalk ourselves full of lies. There are times, though, we tell ourselves things that are, they're truthful, but they're not complete. And it kills our hope. We tell ourselves things like today was miserable. Can we just be honest? Is that a truthful statement sometimes? Some of you guys are nodding. Some of you guys are scared to say yes because you've realized not. Yes. Is it the complete truth? Until I look at it in the lens of a sovereign God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have not spoken truth to my life. I can tell myself some horrible things. This day is miserable. I'm suffering. That's true. But until I look at it through the lens of God who's in control and loving and gracious in my life and caused me to be born again to a living hope, I have not fought the battle in my mind to control my thoughts. And then I wonder why I get to this point and I have no hope in my life. Because I fed a mind all day long not to have hope. Maybe I'm the only one that does this. Have you ever had the experience where, okay, you're struggling and you need to go to God in prayer and you start pouring your heart out to God in prayer. And then 15 minutes later, you come to and you realize you stopped praying probably 10 minutes ago. And what you've been doing for the last 10 minutes is having the imaginary conversation with so-and-so that you've been telling them how they're supposed to do it. And you've been dealing with this problem at work and trying to figure out all the different solutions of how to deal with it. And then you've been dwelling on that news report you read last night. And you started with prayer. Do you see how we lose control of our thinking and what it then leads to in our lives of despair? Because what we're thinking about over and over again is this life in the here and now, how I can deal with it, how I come up short, how I can't figure things out about that hypothetical thing that might happen 2 months down the road. Jesus Christ, amen. If I'm going to set my hope upon my future glorious return of Jesus Christ, then it starts in what I'm thinking about in these moments. We struggle with this, though. We struggle with this so much, not just because of the battle in our own minds, but because of how much we take in to tell us how to think. I laugh at ourselves, but then I'm not. What do we think is going to happen if we spend hours upon a day scrolling through feeds of people spouting off angry comments? And then wonder why we have no peace in our life. I mean, what do we think we're going to get when all we take in is the gossip around the water cooler at work and the defeatist mentality, and then we sit down and we wonder, why am I so empty right now? How are we not surprised that what we take in is the gloomy picture from this newscast, to that headline? And then we sit back and say, man, I am so anxious right now. Why? Because we've had no control with our mind, how can we ever expect to have hope in our hearts? But we live in a day where information is at our fingertips 24/7, and we don't put any kind of control check about how we take in information. And some of us will even push back, yeah, but I was at church on Sunday, Pastor. Okay, I heard an average sermon, maybe. I read my Bible a couple times. We have so messed up the diet of information intake into our lives right now that we've lost control of how we even can think through life and process it. If we're going to obey what Peter says, set your hope on what is coming, then we need to adjust how we think and how we even bring information into our lives, or we will be defeated day after day after day. You're a foreigner. And with that comes struggles. And sometimes the struggle is you just despair. You want to give up. You want to check out, sign off. I don't have any hope. And Peter says, no, 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 no. You live like a foreigner because you have hope in Jesus Christ's return. And you live like a foreigner today with the other temptation. Don't conform to the world and try to fit in. Last word, hope, head, holy. A heart that hopes for future grace will strive for holy living today. If I'm hoping for the future grace of Jesus Christ's return, then I will live like I hope for it. Don't claim to be looking forward to Christ's return if your life doesn't match the Christ you claim to be looking forward to seeing. The temptation to fit in is natural. This is not right or wrong. I think I might have said this before. When I was in high school, my family moved from Pennsylvania to Dutch country, down to the south, down to Georgia. Down to, like, I couldn't understand what some people were saying so much down in the south, okay? And we're talking big change, okay? One of the biggest changes I felt was, as a freshman in high school, I went to class, and I quickly realized that everybody in the class cheered for this weird sport that I had never even heard of in Pennsylvania. They were all NASCAR fans, okay? And I guess I've heard about it. I was kind of picturing it was just kind of this, like, why watch that? It's a bunch of turns in the same direction over and over again, this oval like thing. But I get to the lunchroom and I sit down and everyone's talking about NASCAR. And they got these names of people I don't even know. And I'd bring up something like, well, did you see the basketball game last night? And everyone would just look at me like, what? No. No. What about the race? And I learned really quickly that if I was going to fit into this group of my classmates, if I was going to have any kind of cohesiveness of this life, that I was going to have to at least follow NASCAR. And so I conformed. I picked a player. They're not even players. I picked a driver, okay? I picked a car. I picked a guy named Jeff Gordon. I know, I just made some enemies. Guys, I don't even care, okay? I picked him purely because his car was a rainbow, so I could click through the channels and see his car right away. I'm like, oh yeah, he's still on the track. Okay, good. Let's go back to football. But I knew enough that I could get back on Monday and I could sit down and be like, oh yeah, you see I saw the race. Yeah, like a lot of laps in that race. They went like 400 times around, right? Crazy race. I wanted to conform. I didn't want to be left out. Peter says here, guys, I know the temptation. Don't be conformed to the ignorance of your former passions. Don't try to take who you are and jam it back into your old identity before you were saved in a hope that you don't feel the tension of being a foreigner in this world anymore. You've been transformed. You're not that anymore. I love the fact that he's not telling us to be conformed to Christ. He's making the assumption that we've already been transformed and we are being more transformed. He's saying, don't shove yourself back into your old mold like some of us try to pull out our skinny jeans 3 years later and try to stuff our bodies back into them. It just ain't going to work. Accept it. This isn't who you are anymore, Christian. Do you see even the backhanded slap he gives? Don't be conformed to the ignorance of your former passions. Don't give in. Don't you realize how ignorant you were back then? You actually believed the lie that was good. You know it's bad now. You believed that would satisfy you. You've seen the light. You were blind. You can see now. You were dead. You're alive now. You know better now. Don't give in. Now he says the same thing over again. So one's on the negative side. Don't be conformed. Instead he then says, okay, now be holy.
before you say that's impossible. I'm still sinful. The mark of my Christianity is not perfection, but the testimony of my life is Christ-likeness, who is my righteousness and is holy. If my life is Christ, if I'm hidden in Christ, if I've died with Christ and raised with him, then I have his righteousness. And the struggle right now then is to make my life match up the righteousness I've already been given by Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Be holy. And he gives me the means by doing it, Jesus Christ, the Spirit in my life. Peter knows the temptation. He knows a night where he made some pretty brash claims. Jesus, you're right. You got 11 weaklings back there. They'll probably leave you. But you and me, we're in this one together. To the end, Jesus. I got your back. How'd that work out for Peter? He knows what it feels like to be a foreigner. Sitting by a fire, being pointed at over and over again, saying, yeah, you're with Jesus. I seen you, Galilean, you got that mark. I know it. You're one of them. He knows the weight. He knows the tension. He felt it and gave in. And years later, he pushes us now on the opposite side and says, wait a minute here. Don't conform to that. You have been radically changed. You've been given mercy, new life, living hope. Be holy. Now, all I've gotten to is this big statement of holiness. And this is my struggle. I've gotten to this point every time in this study. Because by saying simply be holy, I've covered everything we struggle with. In every stage of life and all the temptations, it's all wrapped up into this one call. My life is different based upon my identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ in me. You are a foreigner. Live like it. What does it mean to live like a foreigner? For some, it means you're getting sucked into the despair of the world around you, and you need to set your hope that Jesus Christ is coming back. But some of you are finding yourself on this side of the spectrum where the temptation as a foreigner is, I'm going to blend in. I'll look like everybody else. No, that's not who you are. The word you need today is holy. That your life is supposed to be different. In fact, as we continue to read this book of 1 Peter, you will find out your life is supposed to be so different that people will approach you and say, wait a minute, how do you have hope right now? Your life is supposed to be so radically different than the world around you that some individuals are going to praise God when Jesus Christ returns because they saw your difference. Are you living like a foreigner today? Or have you been given into the temptation of despair, conformity? You have hope. You're called to holiness. Let's pray. And so, Father God, I pray now, and I thank you for your word now. And I pray you take your word and you work it in our lives. We need it. Can we just take the moment and do what 1 Peter told us to do? Prepare your minds for action. We're not making the change right now. You can have all the good intentions right now. Like, oh yeah, going to have you different. Let's just start where Peter said. Prepare your minds for action. Know the battle you got coming. And make the plan to control your mind so that you actually have the hope you're supposed to have. You can have the holiness you're supposed to have. Father God, we pray these things for your glory and through the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.